And we're still in chapter 1. We began these studies by asking the question, which I want us to come back to time and time again, the question that Peter asks in chapter 3 and verse 11. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What sort of people should we be while we live here on earth? And over this series, that during January, we have seen our position as those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with Peter's. And that comes out in the very first verse of this passage. But we've seen our priority. And in verses 5 through 7, he tells us the things that we are to add to our faith, that we are to supplement our faith with. And we've also seen Paul's closing words in this letter, that we are to grow in grace and a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, when we were rejoicing in the baptism, we also considered the fact that we have been cleansed from our former sins, as it says in verse 9. And there we were, last Sunday morning, we were looking at one of the stories that occurred during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where a man who had been paralyzed in order to be healed. Jesus didn't address the physical need of his life, but he addressed the spiritual need, saying, your sins are forgiven you. And as a result of that, the physical needs were also dealt with. Today, we are going to take, in many ways, a broad stroke. We're going to look at verses 3 through to 11 of this first chapter. And as we look at this passage, we will see that Peter is spelling out his purposes, or the purposes of our relationship with God. If we're to grow in grace, we might ask the question, how are we to do that? How do we grow as Christians? How do we prepare ourselves for heaven? And in verse 3, we are told, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We've just sung, haven't we, in verse 2, by looking to Jesus, like him you shall be, your friends in your conduct, his likeness shall see. God has given every Christian all that they need to live a godly and a holy life as they prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and as they prepare for eternity. And as I said in probably my first message in this series, everything that God has given to us is a grant. It is given to us freely. So this morning, I want us to see two things with reference to that grant. First of all, I want us to see the provisions of that grant. And then secondly, I want us to see the promises of that grant. And within those two headings, I have a couple of extra points. So, what are the provisions of that grant? We often talk, don't we, when we go to buy something or when we go to buy a holiday, we talk about package holidays. What is a part of the package? If we're going on holidays, it will usually include our air travel. It will include the hotel. But then you get down into the details of how many meals you have, what trips are involved in it. What is the package? What has God provided in this grant? Well, in verse 3, we are told his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. God has granted to us all things. And notice that He's granted all these things before he called us. So God doesn't say, okay, well, come along, Mr. Smith. I've called you to be a Christian. Now, what are you like? What do you need? No. Before he calls us, he has prepared the package, and he gives that package to all he calls to himself. He hasn't relied on anybody else, but it is by his divine power, his power as God, he has worked out these things. Are you a Christian here this morning? And you're asking the question, how can I live the Christian life? How can I be the Christian that God wants me to be? Well, God says, I provided everything that you need. I am with you. I will help you. I will give you what you need as you grow as a Christian. Another translation of this verse says, his divine power has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Now, I look out over this congregation and I know some of the things that you're going through. And I know that all of you in one way or another struggle with the Christian life. And there are times that you might say to me or other people might say, but you don't understand what I am going through. Friends, we may not understand fully, but the facts are that God and many other people do understand what you're going through. And the Lord Jesus Christ is described as our great high priest, and he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So often we say, people don't understand. I've got to do this on my own. And even this week, I have seen people confronted with issues in their life, and instead of receiving the help that is being offered to them by other Christians, by God himself, they say, no, I will work this out. Well, what Peter is saying here is God has provided everything that you need to work out the problems of your life. And as you sit there and you say, but no one else has been through this, the Apostle Paul says, excuse me, there is no temptation that's overtaken you that is not common to man. Because we are all tempted, we are all tried in many and varied ways. My temptations may not be your temptations. His temptations may not be her temptations. But we all know what it is to go through these trials. But as we face these issues, God has prepared and provided for us all that we need, one, to deal with our sin, and two, to live a Christian life. Let me illustrate this a little bit. It's like going for a job interview, and you are successful in the job. And when you're appointed to the position, your boss, your manager, whoever you're dealing with, says to you, we will provide for you a uniform. We will provide transport. We will provide accommodation. We will provide the meals. And that's what God is saying here. Our Christian lives begin when we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we respond to the Word of God with our minds and our hearts. But we grow as Christians, our Christian lives develop as we remain in fellowship with God, as we commune with him, as we develop our relationship with him, as we take time to be holy, as we take time to be with his people on a Sunday, as we take time to read his word during the week, as we take time to be with other Christians in order that we might build one another up. These are all things that God has provided for us, that we might be the godly people that he wants us to be. Many people see the Christian life simply as a means of tidying up the mistakes of their lives, those mistakes that the Bible calls sin. They see it, well, yet God will deal with that, and he will give me a ticket to heaven. But friends, the Christian life is much more than that. It's much more than detailed, much more detailed than that. It is that. But we need to see in these verses, we're still looking at verses 3 and 4. It is God who has called us to his own excellence and, to his own glory and excellence. God has called us that we might be like him, that we might be different from the world around us. Now, as we look at this, we say, but surely this is too great. Now, friends, this is why God has saved us, because he wants us to be like him. He wants us to partake of his nature. He wants us to become like him. Now, for many people, you might say, Bernard, this is a little bit too mystical for me. I'm a human being. How can I become like God? Well, friends, when God created the world, we are told that he created us in the image of God. But when our forefathers, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, the vision or the image of God in us was spoilt. So the Christian life, the time that we spend here on earth before we get to heaven, is God working in us to restore his original design. He wants us to be like Adam and Eve. He wants us to be able to have fellowship with him, so that when we enter into eternity, we have the assurance that we have peace with God and we share the blessings prepared for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called us to his own glory and excellence. God's virtues are excellent, and he wants us to be like him. Sadly, we live in a world that has rejected the principles of God's word. And the principles of God's word are good and right. But sadly, they have been replaced with what people want to describe as British values. But friends, British values are destroying great institutions that God has prepared for us. The primary institution of the family, the state, and sadly, in many cases, the institution of the church is being destroyed because we are rejecting the principles of God's word. We need to understand that God has not left us alone to struggle. We don't have to, say, reach this standard on our own. No, God works with us. He's given us himself, and we're to get to know him, so that we might grow to be more like him. This is the package that he has provided for us to be like him. And what's the purpose of the package? And I've already been alluding to this, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What are we aiming for as Christians? We are aiming to become like God. We are aiming that the very nature of God might be seen in us again. But there's a flip side to this, because we are told in verse 4 that we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Friends, if you take the two sides of this, becoming partakers of the divine nature and escaping the corruption of the world, I have to say to you, you can't have one without the other. You can't want to be like God, but still play with the things of this world. No, you've got to have the goal of becoming like God. You've got to have the negative goal of dealing with sin. Now, we have escaped. As Christians, we have escaped the judgment that will come upon sin and the sin that is a part of us. God wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be different from the world around. Now, to be honest with you, this is a lifelong process. And yet, there are times when you can see a surprisingly quick response. You think of what was said of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4. They saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Because they had spent 3 years with Jesus, their lives had changed, their perspectives had changed, their priorities had changed. And friends, when you become a Christian, it is vital that the things that were your priorities before are put away, that you deal with the sinful desires and the sinful nature. You give it to God, but you focus on receiving what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give us. People who respond to the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are immediately filled with the Holy Spirit of God's grace. And we want to cooperate with Him. But we also want to be different from the world around us, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Now, that isn't saying that we separate ourselves from unconverted people. God wants us to be in the world, to be salt and light. But we live in the world in order to show people, look, God has come into my life, and He has made me different. He is changing me. And that has begun. And I want to say to every Christian here this morning, even though people would want to deceive you, Satan would want to deceive you, there are two things that I want to say to you that are true of you as a Christian this morning. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We are already in the kingdom of God this morning if we are Christians. The second thing that I want to add to that, again from Paul, our citizenship is in heaven. We are already those who are on their way to heaven beyond this life, but there's a way in which we are already citizens of heaven, and we can never be taken out of that. So we're living in this world. Sin has crushed us. Sin wants to condemn us. But Christ has paid the price of that. And we have been delivered. And we are being delivered. Sometimes we think, well, where am I? Am I here on earth, or am I living as a Christian? Let me give you an illustration of that. The prodigal son, we're told that he came to his senses. He went home. He went back to his father. He was ready to confess to his father. But as he came through the gate, so to speak, his father went out to meet him. And when he met him, the effects of his past life were still upon him. But it wasn't until the servants obeyed the father and clothed him afresh. And clothed him they did, It wasn't until that happened that he realized what God the Father had provided for him. Friends, this is both an expectation and a provision. We're expected to become holy, but God has provided the means for us to become holy. So that's the provision of his grant. That is what God has granted to us. But I want to show you now the promises of his grant. And here we're going to go down to verses 8 through to 11. And the first thing that I want to show you is that God promises fruit. He promises fruit, he promises stability, and he promises status. Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verses 5 to 7 have told us that we are to supplement our faith. And if we respond to that call to supplement our faith, God says that your life will be fruitful. And this is connected directly with the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Last week, we were looking at the fact of sins forgiven. But let me remind you of verse 9. "Whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Friends, do you know that assurance this morning? Do you know that you are cleansed, you are forgiven, you are delivered from your former sins? God will never hold you to account for the sins that Christ has taken to the cross. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree. God wants Christians to live with this ongoing assurance that their sins are forgiven and that there is a purpose in their lives. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples the night of his betrayal? "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." What is the fruit that God is looking for in our lives? It is those virtues that are listed in verses 5 to 7. But it is also true that the context of John 15 is that we are called to go out and to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might come to faith in him. And that is a part of our living as Christians, to tell other people, God has forgiven me, and he is willing to forgive all who call upon him. The promise of God's grant is that there will be fruit. We will be changed. "Jesus is changing me," we used to sing, "the work of the refiner's fire." But there is stability, which is a promise of this grant. Verse 10, Peter writes, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. But if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." He writes to brothers. The term could be brothers and sisters, siblings in God's family. And here he's talking about the family of the church. And here we've got the reality again of the Christian life. There is perseverance and there is preservation. We have this wonderful promise that you will never fall, but we will never fall as we retain our relationship with God. You've been given everything by God, but the assurance of your salvation is evident because you continually go back to add these qualities to your life. Are you doing that, friends? Do you daily go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in effect, sing the hymn that we've just sung. Lord, make me more holy. Take time to be holy. But this verse says, if you practice these things, you will never fall. The New King James says, you'll never stumble. The New Living Translation says, you'll never fall away. Friends, we are kept by the power of God from first to last. But that keeping is possible because we take and use what God in Trinity has provided for us. Let me give you an illustration of that. Many of us in this congregation this morning are on various forms of medication, aren't we? You know, we get up in the morning, got to find the tablets, we sit down for this meal, we've got to make sure we've got the tablets. And all the time we are taking those tablets, we feel fine. And what happens? We think, oh, don't need these anymore, I'm feeling fine. So we drop them off. And within a very short period of time, the symptoms are back. And sadly, the symptoms can come back even worse. And that is the case here. It's an illustration of how we live the Christian life. We go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we forsake these virtues that are listed in verses 5 through 7, if we forget the need to confess our sin, if we forget that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, if we start relying upon ourselves, we will fall. But if we remind ourselves, I am saved by the grace of God. I am kept by the grace of God. I will be translated into His presence by the grace of God. Then we are stable. We will never fall. Friends, I want to say to you, avail yourself daily, moment by moment, of all that God has provided for us. And then the final element in these promises is our status. For in verse 11, in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is an obvious promise of heaven in the world to come. But the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a present reality. It has already begun. Every Christian lives in this kingdom now as we live in willing submission to our Lord. We say it so easily, don't we? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But He is Lord. He is Master. He is Sovereign. He is the one who requires total obedience. We are here in this kingdom, and we enjoy the present eternal security of our lives being hidden with Christ in God. Let us live in the comfort of this status as we look forward to the fact that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will be taken by the angels into the presence of our God. There is coming a day when He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. So, as we draw this message to a conclusion this morning, I want to ask you, is this your experience as a Christian? Are you enjoying the provision of God's grant? He's given us everything for life and godliness. Are you living on the promises? Is this stability? Do you know your status as the children of the living God? Verse 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. But if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And may we each one revel in the goodness and the grace of our God. Amen. So let's sing our final hymn, which takes up some of these points. 508, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? And he starts, taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Let's rise and sing 508.